I'm going a little further, not too far this morning, because it's already 11:30. So I won't get very far this morning, but I'm going a little further in the discussion of the promised land. And the text is the same as it was 2 weeks ago today. Moses said, "We are journeying unto the land concerning the which the Lord said, I will give it you." Now, God's promised us some great and marvelous and wonderful things right in our experience of salvation. And when we concluded the little message 2 weeks ago this morning, we were in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, verses 6 to 9, and we're discussing the thought of the change that takes place in people's hearts when they obtain salvation in the kingdom of God. He takes up here the lion and the bear and the wolf and so on, describing the different natures that possess people in an unregenerated state. And you've seen people, I'm sure, with bear natures and with hog natures and with dog natures, with lion natures, king of beasts. I'm the king around here and just kind of dominating things and lording it over folks and so on. People like that. People roaring around and people growling and grumbling around and different things that correspond to these different natures and dispositions of these various animals mentioned here. But God has promised to you and me a land where there's a change of heart, a change of disposition, a change of nature. That's the experience of salvation. Salvation doesn't leave you and me like it found us. But it changes us from one nature to another nature. It changes people from nature to grace. I was talking with someone where I worked at one time about some of the conditions and things and so on. And they said, "Well, that's not natural." I said, "I know it isn't natural. I'm not talking about nature, I'm talking about grace." And the experience of salvation brings grace into the soul. Makes the soul different. People sometimes say, I've always been this way. I just can't help it." Well, it's time you was getting saved from being that way now. Salvation doesn't leave you just like it found you. But it'll change you, and saints are not like they've always been. God will change the nature, change the disposition, change everything about us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Right. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if you've been just kind of comforting yourself with the thought, "Well, I've always been that way. My daddy was that way, and my granddaddy was that way, and I'm that way." Well, it's time you get saved from being that way now. Get your nature and get your disposition changed. Now, if the Word of God finds us short anywhere, God's promised us this kind of grace, this kind of an experience, and if it finds us short of that anywhere, don't be dismayed and don't be discouraged. Just rise up and journey on to the land that God said, "I'll give it you." Now he said here, "The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." Now these are poisonous serpents. The asp and the cockatrice were very poisonous. But God is describing to us here a place that He'll bring us into where there's entire safety. Perfect safety. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of Luke and about verse 19 maybe, He said, "Behold, I give you power to tread on scorpions and serpents and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, folks, the good news I bring to you this morning is that you never need to take a beating. God has promised us an experience, a grace, a faith, a strength through the power of the Holy Ghost that we can have the victory all the time and dwell in complete safety right in the midst of all of these serpentine influences and powers that might be about us and all the poisonous things there are going on in this world today, and poisonous tongues and everything else, dwell right in the midst of it in perfect safety. A little child just going to play around on the hole of the asp in the cockatrice den, a very dangerous place, but there's safety there. The Word of God says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and are safe. God help you and me to just rise up and journey on to the land concerning which the Lord said, "I'll give it you." And when we find ourselves in any kind of a situation that we can't handle and we feel ourselves in danger, just flee to the name of the Lord and trust in that mighty and holy name and find safety there. Safe and secure in the hands of God. I went into Charles Elwell's room one night, and that night it looked like that Charles would die. He had the typhoid fever. He had it real bad. And he was real low that night and hemorrhaging till it looked like it wouldn't let up. I remember going out that night and going down on the back of his lot there and just standing there slugging it out with the devil, toe to toe, so to speak. After a while, I went back to the house. I walked into Charles' room and I said, "How is it with you now, Charles?" And he said, "Oh, fine, thank the Lord." He was so weak he could hardly talk, just a low whisper. I said, "Charles, do you feel safe and secure in the hands of the Lord?" "Oh, yes, sir." He says, "I'd be afraid to trust in man." He felt a complete safety. He was in the hands of the Lord. God help you and me to reach that degree of faith where we just feel safe with ourselves and all of our affairs in the hands of the Lord. That God will take care of everything and take care of it right. Then He said, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Folks, there's a place that you and I as a group of people can reach, as a church. He said this would be in all of His holy mountain, where there's no hurting, there's no destroying, they're just dwelling in peace. Let us rise and journey on to the land concerning the which the Lord has said, "I'll give it you." God has promised us an experience and a grace like this. Now in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, in verse 18, He said, "The works of righteousness shall be peace, and the effects of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Folks, there's a place that you and I can get in God where there's peace. We can be at peace. And let me tell you something else, folks. We can't be at peace with other folks till we're at peace with ourselves. We have to have peace in our own hearts and in our own minds before we can be at peace with other people. And we might add to that, if you are at peace, perfect peace in yourself, you're just about going to be at peace with everybody around you. As far as you're concerned, you'll be at peace. The effects of righteousness, or the works of righteousness, shall be peace. When? Anytime, all the time. Where? Any place, every place. The works of righteousness shall be peace. And the effects of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in peaceable habitations, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places, when it shall hail coming down on the forest. You know, this is one of my wonderful texts. This is one that inspires me deeply, that God has promised to us a place in Him. Jesus is our peace. What we need is a close, holy fellowship and relationship with Jesus. Jesus abiding in our hearts. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's what we need, is Jesus abiding in our hearts. He is our peace. Jesus is our peace. And He has promised us here in this text an experience of salvation and of divine grace where we can be at peace with a hailstorm just going on all around us, beating everything down. He said, when it shall hail coming down on the forest. Real hailstorm. Devastation, trouble, turmoil, confusion, everything going on all around us, and we just dwell in perfect peace and in the sure dwelling. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus knew there's going to be trouble. God's word said, man that is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. And we're promised trouble. And He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. There's tribulation, trouble, anguish all around and on every side. The world's in trouble now. And they're in deep trouble that they can't solve. Our country's in deep trouble, and with all the efforts they're putting forth, they haven't solved anything. Maybe our state's in trouble. Our community is in trouble. And maybe there may be trouble in our household. And we may walk in the midst of trouble, like the psalmist said. But Jesus is admonishing you and me and promising us a faith and a grace and an experience where we can keep trouble out of our hearts. Even though we walk in the midst of trouble. Trouble on every hand. Keep trouble out of your heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Folks, when your heart gets troubled, you're in a pretty severe condition right there. We have an example in God's Word. I don't remember now just where it is. I remember hearing Opal bring a message from that text one time. But I don't remember now just where it is. But some of the enemies had come up against the children of Israel. And their tactic was, they said they sought to trouble them so they could take their city. If they could get them troubled, get them disturbed, then that would give them the advantage and they could take their city. As long as you and I abide in peace and in quiet resting places and sure dwellings, feel our security and our confidence in God, the enemy can't do much with us. It's when we get troubled and our emotions get upset and our mind gets into turmoil that the enemy can gain his advantage with us. But the good news that I bring you is that God has promised you and me a habitation, a place, an experience, a grace, a faith that will carry us beyond that to where we can dwell in peace right in the midst of trouble and turmoil and confusion on every hand. My people shall dwell in peaceable habitations and in sure dwellings and quiet resting places when it shall hail coming down on the forest. And you know what a hailstorm can do. It can do a lot of things. In the 65th chapter of Isaiah, and beginning with verse 17, he says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy." Now there's a lot of speculation about the new heaven and the new earth. What it is, where it is, and so on. Well, I believe, according to the scriptures, that the references concerning the new heaven and the new earth refers both to salvation in this present time and the future abode of the saints. But in this case, it is very clear that it refers to our experience of salvation. I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Now, Jerusalem is a metaphor for the church. And in describing the church, Paul says, Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, is the mother of us all. When he said that, he was comparing the new covenant with the old covenant. And the new Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem, the church, with the ancient Jerusalem, the seat of government of Judah. And that he also brought in the allegory about Sarah and Hagar. And Ishmael and Isaac, and that Hagar represented the law, which was bondage. Isaac represented the new covenant, which was grace, and Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, the church of God, salvation, this land that God has promised to you and me, is a mother of us all. Again, the writer of the Hebrew epistle said, "Ye are come," this is the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 22, "ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." Now, all of these apply to one and the same thing. The mountain, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, it's all one and the same thing. So now what he's talking about here, we are to expect to find right in our experience of salvation, right among ourselves and within ourselves in this present time. Says, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Well, somebody said that couldn't apply to salvation, because we all weep. I weep. And everybody has their troubles and their sorrows and their distresses. He isn't talking about that. But now listen. Where did the children of God weep? In the 137th Psalm, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat weeping all the day, and we hanged our harps on the willows. They that carried us away captive required of us mirth and said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they said, how can we sing them in a strange land? That was children of God down in Babylon. And they couldn't sing the songs of Zion, but they hung their harps up. Their hearts were heavy. They were grieved. And they sat down there by the rivers of Babylon, weeping. Now let me tell you something. You take a person that has a contact with God, the Spirit of God in his heart, grace in his soul, set him down in any of the institutions of Babylon, and he's going to weep, he's going to lament, there's going to be a longing in his heart for a fellowship that he isn't getting, and for an edification and comfort and consolation and grace that he is not receiving. He's just not going to fit there. You take anybody with the Spirit of the Lord in their hearts, they're not going to fit down in Babylon. They're not going to be satisfied. They're not going to be happy. Their souls are just going to be weeping for something they're not receiving there. Now, I've said before for a long time, and I say it now too. You find a person down in sectism that is satisfied. He just contented there. You just as well let him alone. Don't even try to talk to him. But you find a person down there that's dissatisfied. He's unhappy. He's expressing his unhappiness. Go to work on him. He's a prospect. Now in the 35th chapter of Isaiah, after all this was said and done, then he said, Isaiah 35:10, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now you take one of them folks when he gets home. I don't say there's nobody saved anywhere. Wherever they might be. And maybe I have some brothers down there in the Lord. But I just say they're a child of God away from home. They just need to get home. Get where they can receive the comfort and consolation and grace from the rest of the family. From the children of God. It isn't that they're not saved, they're just away from home. But now, he said, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, come home, see.
Yes, bless the Lord.
Come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Praise
the Lord. There'll be no more weeping than the voice of crying. There's contentedness. There's satisfaction. There's edification. There's grace. There's comfort. There's consolation flowing from heart to heart. And the weeping has passed away. Then another cause of weeping is because of a conviction in one's heart that he isn't what God would have him to be. Now this will apply to Satan and sinner alike. You take a man out there that's not saved and let the Spirit of God get a hold of him, and it's going to produce some godly sorrow in his heart, and it's going to cause him to lament and resent the condition that he's in. The Scripture says in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 7, that when this happens to a man, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, it's going to begin to work these things in him. This is godly sorrow working in him. But the same godly sorrow will work in the heart of a saint too, when he becomes convicted by the Spirit that he isn't where God wants him. And he's failing to be all that God would have him to be and is calling upon him for, and he's coming short in his grace and in his experience and in his ability to live a victorious life and meet his problems in life and overcome them. The same godly sorrow will get a hold of him too. James tells us in the 4th chapter of James, verses 8 and 9, he's been describing there in the first verses a deplorable condition of wars and fightings and strifes and worldliness and different things that was affecting the lives of the people. Then he said, God gives more grace. He gives grace over all of that. Grace above that, grace to raise you and me above that. Then after he describes the grace of God and how to get it, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Then he said, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he shall lift you up.
Praise the Lord.
Sincere, earnest people, wrought upon by the Spirit of God, they will lament and weep and mourn over every shortcoming in their life. When the Spirit of God deals with them and points those things out to them, that their failing of the grace of God in any respect is going to take away their jubilance, it will produce mourning and weeping in their souls over their inability to be what God is calling upon them to be. And the fact that I'm not what God wants me to be and don't have the victory that God provided for us has a real humbling effect. And as we humble ourselves, he says he'll lift you up. Lift you up where? Lift you up above all those things. Bring you out on high. And when you get out on high and get the victory over those things that's been plaguing your life, the mourning and the sorrow and the weeping all ceases, and you're just happy in the Lord because you have the victory. The Lord's delivered you. Now he said there'll be the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. When we get there, when we make the contact and God's grace is flowing in a full measure in our souls to enable us to meet our problems in life and overcome them, Be triumphant. Deliver us from the things that's been plaguing us, the things that hold us down when we'd like to rise and pull us back when we'd like to go forward. But those strings are cut. Our souls are delivered. We're set free. We're lifted up above all of that. The mourning and the sorrow and the sighing all passes away. And we're just filled with joy and rejoicing in the Lord. Well, I promised you I wouldn't get very far today, and the clock's going on around there, so we're going to close right here at this point. Trust the Lord to bless every one of us to just rise and journey on to the land concerning the which the Lord said, I'll give it to you, and not be satisfied with anything short of it.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.